In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's Gospel, our second reading from Luke, is one of those very familiar ones, one that we recognize and can kind of anticipate when it begins. Part of this Gospel we know as the Beatitudes, and they also appear in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Beatitudes are also known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is clearly up a mountain, but in Luke's version that we heard today, Jesus seems to be at a mountain, not necessarily up the mountain. And this one is known as the Sermon on the Plain. So maybe it's two different reports of the same event, or maybe it's two separate events. Maybe he preached one at the 8:30 and one at the 11. Wherever Jesus was, these both sermons have a central message, and I'd like to look at them together. In Matthew, it's, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And then there's more, "Blessed are's for the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers." But this reading today from Luke doesn't have as many of these blessings and kind of switches tone a bit towards the end. And that part is known as the woes. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who are laughing. It's a bit dark, right? Whenever I hear these readings, the Beatitudes and the woes, whether it's the Matthew version or the Luke version, I feel like I'm not just listening, but relating it to myself, waiting for my group to be called, waiting to see where I fit in. I wonder if you might hear it that way as well. It's almost like waiting for your boarding group to be called at an airport gate. Whenever we're in a situation where we're waiting for our name or our category to be called for our turn, once that happens, we're good then, and we tend to lose interest in whatever and whoever else is around. Most travelers at airport gates, while waiting for their group to be called, glance around with some level of tension or at least interest, seeing who might be sneaking into their boarding group without the credentials. Once our group is called, then we focus on boarding the airplane and getting settled in our seats, and those around us are forgotten. So I hear these Gospels and wonder where I am. What's my group? Where do I fit in? And then I hear, "Blessed are the poor." Well, I've pretty much got everything I need, so I can't claim that. "Blessed are you who are hungry now." All right, breakfast does seem a while ago, but I won't be hungry for too long. "Blessed are those who weep now." Well, not so much right now. "Blessed are the meek." Not really. I'd like to think I'm humble, but meek? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Okay, that should be me. And on it goes. So we may feel we came up short. If we're just reading it on the surface, we may feel we didn't get such a good deal after all if we end up in the group the poor or the hungry or the weep now. Or in Matthew's, those who mourn, or the meek, or the persecuted, we probably don't want to see ourselves in these groups. Now the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, these seem a lot better. These Gospels really do cover a lot of ground. Lots of different traits, different states of being, and they all seem to come with some remedy. Like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." But these traits that warrant these blessings are not necessarily ills to be cured or made right. They're not necessarily a listing of burdens and their remedies. These blessings are written in the indicative form. They're simple declarations, statements of fact. These various traits Jesus mentions, such as poor and meek, were seen as signs of weakness and inferiority, and still are today. When Jesus stated these blessings, these traits were validated as markers on the road to the kingdom of God. They were identified, blessed, as a good way to be, because they have more depth, more meaning, more implications once we look under this first layer of language. It's not simply that the poor in spirit are just feeling sad, but they're distressed over the suffering of others. It's not just that they mourn over the death of a loved one. They mourn over the condition of their world and all of its losses. Underneath this first layer, all these traits, poor poor in spirit, meek, peacemakers, etc., have a common thread. It seems these blessings are going to those who seek and feel and empathize and act. Because these traits extend beyond the individual's inner lives and represent their condition in relation to those around them. And so there's much depth and expectation in these blessings. Likewise, we too are urged to think and feel outside of ourselves, to the wider community, to think and feel and empathize and act. And as the focus seems to be on the disenfranchised, the persecuted, and the suffering, what we should take away from this is the call for us to pay attention to those we classify and perhaps dismiss as weak and inferior, and to recognize that they're equal to us in God's kingdom. Equal to us. In a world where it can seem like all the blessings of this life go to those who are already blessed, the wealthy, the beautiful, the powerful, the lucky, it's easy to measure the value of a life on these things. And surely it may be hard to believe, for instance, that the life of someone powerful, who many people depend on, would be equal in value to an everyday person, perhaps with no job, no money, no family. But these are just our very limited human and earthly values. I'm guessing God's value system is a bit different than ours. God measures our souls, not our circumstances. How could I say that because I'm fortunate enough to have had a good career, a nice home, and a family, that my life is one bit more valuable than the homeless guy on the corner or on our church steps? I only see he's homeless. I don't know anything else about him. I can't say that because I get to stand up here and deliver a homily that I'm any more valuable than he is. The homeless guy on the street, if we take a really close look and think about it, his message is far better than mine. What the Beatitudes tell us is that the kingdom of God is an alternative community where everyone matters, and they bring our attention to these others. They point to them and tell us, look at them, regard them, see beyond their circumstances to their humanity, see that they're equal to us in God's kingdom. A better homily for today's gospel would be for us all to simply go out and walk around and really look at what we see. In the Beatitudes, Jesus describes an alternative world and invites us to join it. We should remember the very ugly world that brought forth these beautiful words. It was a world of domination by the Roman Empire, where the have-nots greatly outnumbered the haves. Those with no power greatly outnumbered the select few who wielded all the power. A couple of millennia later, there are still parallels to this kind of world. And so the singling out, the pointing to the disenfranchised and the outcasts is still relevant and necessary today. And back to the airport. Even if our group is called first, even if we're already seated in first class, we're not going anywhere until everyone has boarded. The lives of others need to matter to us. Even the airlines, at least before COVID, even the airlines, when allowing their elite first-class ticket holders to board first, don't they also allow those needing special assistance the same privilege? Once everyone has boarded and the doors are shut, all passengers are isolated in a temporary world of their own. And regardless of status, first class or main cabin, when the pilot makes that dreaded announcement, "We'll be stuck on the runway for 2 hours," the outrage and frustration is collective. Likewise, when we're jolted from our nap because that plane hit some major turbulence, the murmurs of fear have no status. Our lives should mirror this. The outrage and frustration experienced by some should be felt by all. The fear and terror that so many live under should disturb the sleep of all. The kingdom of God is not an us and them society. It's all us. The entire Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, they can be unsettling but beautiful, and they read like poetry. It's easy to get lost in that. But we can't take this as simply a personal message that we're blessed. We can't even take it as a little reminder that others are blessed and be done with it. We can't, as Christians, be done with it ever. In a world of lots of mixed signals, it's a very clear directive. It's a call to live our lives differently. It's an invitation to become part of the alternative society, the kingdom of God. It's a call to seek, to feel, to empathize, to act. Our group has been called. Let's find our seats. Blessed are they, and blessed are you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.